Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2. If you will please stand with me, we will read verses 11 through 15. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Please be seated. And would you pray with me, please? Our gracious Heavenly Father, you are the air we breathe. You give us the air we breathe. You are our life. We are desperate for you, and we are lost without you. And we thank you for your beautiful word. You breathe into us the breath of life. You breathe into us life, spiritual life, by your Holy Spirit. Every breath we draw, both physical and spiritual, comes from you. And we know that your beautiful word, every scripture, is theopneustos, God breathed out. And we thank you for your holy scriptures. And now, brothers and sisters, would you pray right now that God would open your heart and soften your heart and remove Satan's blinders from your eyes and make you good soil for his word, that his word would go down deep and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now would you pray for the other people in this room that God would open their hearts and soften their hearts, removing Satan's blinders from their eyes and make them good soil for his word, that his word would go down deep and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now would you pray for me that I would preach this sermon accurately and therefore powerfully. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, and may I truly speak on your behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is not going to be an expository verse-by-verse message from 1 Peter chapter 2. It is going to be more topical. You can see from the title that we are going to talk about the tragedy of hypocrisy. Have you ever tried to witness to someone and they are totally closed to the idea? They don't want to talk about it. They get angry or offended. They are not interested. They absolutely do not agree with what you are saying. I personally have gone door-to-door witnessing many, many, many times. I have passed out an infinite, infinite number of gospel tracts. And person after person has rejected me. It's almost as though I am trying to go out to the streets of Indio and sell snow shovels. People are simply not interested in what I have to say. Have you ever wondered why that is? There are several reasons why that is. Probably the most accurate or most biblical reason can be found in John chapter 3, 19. I'll just read it for you. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and he will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Jesus, our Lord, gives us the answer right there. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. That's why people reject us. People love sin and do not want to repent. That's the main reason that people reject us. But there are other reasons underneath that main reason. And there's one reason that we can do something about. And that one reason is what we're going to talk about today. So in your notes, one reason people are not interested in hearing about Jesus is hypocrisy. I know that unbelievers use it as an excuse. I know that they just use the hypocrisy excuse as a reason to keep on sinning. I know that, and you know that. But this morning, instead of criticizing them for using hypocrisy as an excuse, this morning I would like us to humble ourselves and examine our own lives and see if, as a global community of believers, we haven't given them a reason to make that charge. This morning, I want us to humble ourselves and examine ourselves and see if we haven't fallen short. The world's marriages are in crisis today. And Jesus Christ is the answer to marriages. Christ will heal any marriage. But we cannot seem to convince the world of that, because there's so much divorce in the church. Our schools are suffering from moral decay. Jesus Christ is the answer to the moral decay in our schools. Christ is the only one that can heal our young people. But we cannot seem to convince the world of that, because so often the world cannot see the difference between Christian young people and unchristian young people. We try to take the gospel onto high school campuses, and we are opposed. And the main reason for that is men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But an underlining reason is that Christians use profanity as much as non-Christians do. Some wonderful Christians are living transformed lives. But often Christian young people cheat on exams just like non-Christian young people do. Often Christian students are disrespectful to the teachers and the administrators just like the non-Christian students are. Often Christian students are sexually active just like the non-Christian students are. This country is in serious moral decay. Jesus Christ is the answer to that problem. Jesus Christ is not only the best answer to that problem, Jesus Christ is the only answer to that problem. But we cannot seem to convince the world of that. Could it be because church leader after church leader after church leader has had an inappropriate relationship with someone else in the church? Could it be because church leader after church leader after church leader has gotten financially rich off the sheep, using the power of our pulpits as a means of coercing people to give more money than God is asking them to, and using the money to fill our greedy pockets? Could it be because Christian after Christian after Christian cheats on their taxes and practices dishonest business just like the world does? Christians sleep with their boyfriends and girlfriends just like the world does. Christians party and get drunk and make unclean jokes and practice indecent or unclean acts just like everybody else. Christ is the answer to this world. He is not just the best answer, He is the only answer. But we go out and share the life-changing message of Jesus Christ, and people will not listen because of all the hypocrisy. Trinity Baptist Church, I want this church to be a mighty army, spreading the gospel house to house to every person in Indio. And I want it for two reasons. Number one, Christ commands us to do so. And we need to know that that's the most important reason. If nobody listens to us, we should do it anyway. Because Christ told us to. But there's a second reason, Trinity Baptist, that I want this church to be a mighty army taking the gospel to every house in this city. The second reason is I want people to be saved. I want people to listen. For 20 years, I have taken the gospel house to house. Sometimes much more consistently than others. At this time in my life, I don't do a lot of that door-to-door witnessing. But I have been rejected numerous times. You have been rejected numerous times. And that hurts me. And it hurts you too. It hurts you when you share the gospel with someone and they don't believe you, and they turn away, and they walk away. It hurts you. And I want that to stop. I want people to listen. How are we going to get them to listen? Number two in your notes, our actions must bring glory to God. Our actions must bring glory to God. Turn to Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. There's three or four different interpretations to what this means. My own personal opinion is that he is referring to salt as a preservative. The world is in moral decay, and Christians are the salt. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. My brothers and sisters, look at the city of Indio. Look at it. Walk around, look at the people, look at the faces. Marriages in India are a mess. They will listen to us if they can see that our marriages are the beautiful relationships that God intended them to be. Look at the people of Indio. They are full of depression and despair and hopelessness. This city will want to listen to our message if they can see that we have the same trials and troubles and tribulations that everybody else does, but we are full of joy. Young people are in crisis in India. You know it, you see it, I know it. I see it. Don't you think the parents of this town will be willing to hear the gospel if they see Christian young people that are respectful, honorable, and righteous? I want people to know Christ, and I know you do too. Let's show them. Let's show them that he's real. My prayer for my unsaved family and friends is this: Lord, may the fruit of the Spirit be so strong in my life that they cannot deny the fact that Jesus lives in my heart. I want the evidence to be unmistakable. I want my unsaved family and friends to look at my life and not be able to deny the fact that something has happened in my life. They may not agree with it, they may not like it, they may not want it, but they can't deny it. How can we do that? How can we do that? Well, the first thing you have to understand is we don't do it. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But then we just straightened up. Praise the Lord. Good job, everybody. Oh, I'm sorry. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy, he saved us. Look at it. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Who did he pour out on us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Before Christ comes into our lives, we are dead spiritually. But when we trust Christ as Savior, we are born again. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. We sang the song, Brother Carey led us, "This is the air I breathe." This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. You know, I think we've heard that so many times that we take it for granted. If you've been going to church for years and years and years, we say the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, and it just kind of rolls off the tongue, and we almost don't give it a second thought. But if you think about it, it should give you goosebumps. It should send a chill up your spine. It should cause you to be speechless. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came to live in your heart. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. we've talked a little bit and you've studied a little bit about the temple. The temple. And how holy the temple is. You read in the Old Testament about the temple. And it's this huge, huge thing. And we've had it on the screen a couple of times. And you go in and there's the court of the Gentiles. And then you go in again. And you get closer and closer and closer. And you go in and there's the holy place. And then in the very center is the most holy place, the temple of God. And we've been talking very much that you need to read the whole Bible. So many Christians will just read bits and pieces of the Bible, and that's certainly a lot better than not reading it at all. And then a few Christians will read the whole New Testament, and that's fantastic, and it's life-changing, and some Christians around the world only have the New Testament. But the Old Testament brings the New Testament to life. You've got to read the whole thing. And you read about the temple in Leviticus, and you read about the temple in Chronicles, and you read about the temple in Ezekiel, and then you read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. It gives me chills to think that my heart is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside me. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 says, when we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans chapter 5. Would you turn there with me, please? I hope you never get sick of me saying this is one of my favorite verses. Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. This is one of the greatest things about Christianity, brothers and sisters. This sets Christianity apart from other religions. God is not saying, be good. He looks down at you and he knows you can't be good. He knows I can't be good. He knows our hearts are damaged and destroyed and corrupted and virused. He knows it. So he says, I will move in and fix it. So what should you do? Number two in your notes. We must yield to the Holy Spirit in everything. Why is Christianity not a list of do's and don'ts? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Yield everything to the Holy Spirit. Everything, brothers and sisters. Every single thing. Have you ever heard someone say this? I've heard people say this many, 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 many times. I'm sure I have said it myself. As a pastor, I get a chance to hear a lot of these things. I'll just call them things. And someone will come to me, and either I observed their behavior, or it came out somehow, or they slipped and said it. And this is what I hear: Pastor, I don't know if that's the Christian thing to do, but it's how I was raised. If your parents taught you something that is different from the Word of God, reject it. Reject it. It's wrong. And that's the hardest thing for us to do. Some of us, such as me, have parents that are wonderful people, that taught us correctly, that love us, that were powerful influences in our lives. But if they taught you something that is different from what you learn here, it's wrong. You have to reject it. You have to yield everything to the Holy Spirit. All of us, including me, have philosophies and opinions and views and attitudes that we hold to deeply. You and I must evaluate everything against the Word of God. And if it is different than the Word of God, it is wrong. Yield everything to the Holy Spirit, and He will transform your life. We've looked at this scripture before, but what will your life look like if you yielded everything to the Holy Spirit? What will your life look like? You're in Galatians 5. Let's keep reading. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Isn't that great? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not enter the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. What if Indio could see that we lived like that? I was at a gas station one time, and if you know me, you know that I like to be loyal to certain service providers. I like to get my gas at the same place. I like to buy this at the same place. I like to shop here or shop there. Once I find a place I like, I go there for everything. It's just who I am. And there was a certain point in my life where I always got gas at this one particular station. And I'd walk in, "Hi, how are you today? Oh, hi, Dave. Oh, hi, Phil. Good to see you. How's the wife? How's the kids? Yada, yada, yada." I'd pay and I'd leave. And I walked in there one time, and there was a woman who'd been working there for a long time and saw me week after week after week after week after week. And I walked in, and she said, "I have a question for you." And she said, "Why are you different?" All you got to do is say, "Jesus lives in my heart. Jesus lives in my heart." Turn to Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith and love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them as an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive." Would you meditate on that passage this week? Beautiful, beautiful passage. Titus 2, 1 through 10. Spend some time this week just reading that over and over, and let it change your life. Number 3 in your notes: begin to practice the spiritual disciplines. We've talked about quiet time a lot and devotions and how important it is that you are reading your Bible and you are praying, not to earn points with God, but to cooperate with Him as He changes your life. Many of you have started to have your quiet times, and that will change your life. Some of you have been having quiet time for years and years and years, and here is a way for you to take the next step. What is the next step? "Okay, Pastor Dave, I've been having my quiet times for months now, and they're great, and they're changing my life. What's next?" This is what's next. Dallas Willard has a wonderful book, The Spirit of the Disciplines. There's 3 or 4 more books on the spiritual disciplines. Let's list a few of them, and I'll go slow so you can write. Solitude. Silence. Fasting. Frugality. Chastity. Secrecy. Sacrifice. Study. I've got them behind me. They're behind me, right? Ta-da. I'll repeat them again. Study, worship, celebration, prayer, fellowship, confession, and submission. These are just a few, and if you missed them, again, they're on the screen behind me. We're not going to go into all these in detail today, but let's just talk about one: solitude. Solitude is a time that you take an extended personal time to be alone with God. An hour, 2, 4, 12. Some people will do 24 or 48. One of the writers about spiritual discipline says this: solitude is the furnace in which God transforms you. Solitude is the furnace in which God transforms you. About 25 of our teenagers here in the valley practiced the discipline of solitude last week. And I was able to meet with them, not just me, but several pastors. And we were able to hear their testimonies. And one young woman came up in front of several pastors and said, in my 5 hours, they were challenged to be 5 hours alone with God. They were taken out to a beautiful spot and given some water and said, okay, it's you and God. It's you and God. Just listen. And they did it. And they came back, and one young person stood up and said, in my 5 hours alone with God, listen to this, Trinity. In my 5 hours alone with God, I learned that I love material things too much. Wow. Another young person came up and said, in my 5 hours alone with God, I learned that I have a problem with anxiety. You and I need this stuff. Pick up the book, pick up another book, and try solitude, silence, fasting, frugality, celebration, and some of these others. In your notes, B. The spiritual disciplines are not ways of earning points with God. They are practices that help us hear God's still small voice and yield to His gracious work in our life. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we confess that we have given the world the opportunity to play the hypocrisy card. And it's an excuse, and it's wrong, and all they're doing is using it to keep sinning. But this morning we humble ourselves and admit that we have provided them that card for them to use. And we pray that we would just yield to you. And we would allow your Holy Spirit complete control of our lives, and you would transform us. That in this city, that card cannot be played. In Jesus' name, amen.